Oh, is this going to work? Can you see me? I tell you what, I don't think it's going to work. I'm going to step over here. First of all, though, I want to thank Bob for that song. Boy, that was tremendous. My father was a paratrooper in World War II, 82nd Airborne Division. He made 15 combat jumps, 15 jumps under fire. I wonder what he would say. He's in heaven now, but I wonder what he would say if he would see where we're at today. Well, I'm really happy to be here tonight. I want to tell you a story before I begin. There's a reason why I'm not standing behind this pulpit. You can probably tell what it is. I went to my first NBA game when I was 16 years old. And I went to the old Coliseum up in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And I remember, this is back 34, 35 years ago. And I remember when the game was all over, I got down on the runway as the players were coming out to go to their locker rooms. And there was Wilt the Stilt. And I got right in front of him and I said, "Mr. Chamberlain," I said, "I'm 16 years old, I'm 5'3", I haven't grown for a while. How did you get so tall?" And he looked down at me and he said, "Well, son," he said, "I used to rub grease on my legs every day." So I went home and started a regimen of rubbing grease on my legs every day like that. 3 years later, I went to another NBA game, hadn't grown an inch. Game was over, I got down on the runway, here come the players, here came Wilt the Stilt. And I stopped him again and I said, "Mr. Chamberlain, I know you don't remember me, but 3 years ago I asked you how you got so tall. You told me you rub grease on your legs every day. I've done it faithfully for 3 years. I haven't grown a bit." He said, "What have you been using?" I said, "Crisco." He said, "That's shortening." I sent away for a 2-volume set on how to be taller when I got him. It just said, "Put one book under each foot." So here I am, and this is it, and I can't stand back there, so I'll just stand over here. Now I want to talk to you tonight about something kind of serious, but I think we'll have a little fun as we go along. But I want to bring you a message tonight on something that's very close to my heart. You'll see why in a minute. Several years ago, I sat down in the library, and I picked up a copy of Sports Illustrated magazine. There was a story in there I wanted to read. It was a story about a man, a true story, about a man who was a steeplechase runner. These guys not only run long distance, but they jump over obstacles. You've probably seen them in the Olympic Games. They're extraordinary athletes. This man had read that the Indians who hunted deer years ago used to hunt deer by simply running them down and then taking their life. That's an extraordinary feat. And this fellow thought, "Well, if those Indians could do it, I can do it with modern training methods and modern nutrition. I'll bet I could run a deer down too." And so he began to train out in the desert to run down a deer. And there came a day when he felt that he was ready. He parked his Jeep. He came across some little tracks. There's little tracks. And there off in the distance, he saw what's known as a coos deer. They call them black-tailed deer. They're not as big as our white-tail. They look just like a white-tailed deer, but they're just really little bitty deer. Well, the deer spotted this fella. He spotted the deer, and the chase was on. And they ran, and they ran, and they ran, and they ran. The fella said, when he wrote the article for Sports Illustrated, he said, "I don't know how far we ran, but," he said, "I know how long we ran because I checked my watch." And when that deer finally collapsed by a little pool of water in order to slake its thirst, they'd run for over 2.5 hours. And he said, "Finally, I just ran him down." And then he walked up to the deer and just stroked its fur like that, confident that he could do what the hunters of yesteryear did as they hunted deer. Pretty amazing story. Now, when I read that story, I thought of a verse in the Bible. I'll bet you did too. Psalms chapter 42, verse 1 says, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, God." Now, the fact is that almost everybody in the world who's ever thought 2 or 3 minutes in a row has had that same thirst. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. So we all tend to think about eternity and God. Has it ever occurred to you, have you ever thought that maybe God has played some kind of a cosmic joke on us? That he's put that thirst within us, that hunger for him, that knowledge of eternity, and then he's run off and hid someplace. Now, I have to tell you, I just turned 60. And some of the thoughts that I have now, I've never had before. But I have had this one before. I have had this thought: is there really a God? And am I really believing the right thing? And I'll tell you one occasion when my faith was sorely tested. It was a few years ago. I had 3 very close friends. They all died within 13 months, and then my father died. These circumstances were really amazing, and I don't have time to go into all of them, but let me tell you this. When I stood at the side of those four graves, my three very best friends, and my own father, this thought went through my head. Is God off hiding someplace? He put this desire within me to know him, and I want to know him. Now, where is he? Where is he when I really need him? I'm talking to somebody tonight who may be going through a divorce. Somebody tonight with a rebellious child. Somebody tonight who's having a very, very bad time with their health. Somebody who's had a financial reversal. Somebody who's really concerned because the mirror shows and the calendar shows that it isn't long before their appointment with God. And the book of Hebrews tells us we each have an appointment, and we'll keep that appointment. So maybe you're a little bit troubled tonight. If so, I've got some good news for you. My message is in the form of a question. The message is God hiding? Of course, we want to answer that with a no, but we want to do it in sermonic form. So could you do me a favor? If you can remember five words, you don't need to write anything down. But if you don't think you can remember five words, as I go through these places to look, where you can look and know that there's a God, just write them down, and there'll be a quiz in 26 minutes. Fair enough? All right, here we go. Let's find some places to look. Now, before we do that, let's remember what Pascal said. Blaise Pascal. That he had a God-shaped hole within him. Let's remember what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said, if I find that nothing in this world satisfies me, it must be that I was meant for another world. And Augustine, St. Augustine said this, that his heart was wild and restless till he found God. I think we'd all agree we have that restlessness and that hunger for God. But then sometimes when adversity comes, we say, well, God, where are you? May I suggest five places to look to find him? And they're all right in your Bible. Here we go. The first place is, let's remember to look around. Let's look around. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says that we can know, now this is not salvific knowledge, but at least we can know there's a God, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, from the things that he has made. And in Job chapter 12, verses 7, 8, and 9, the Bible says, you can look at the birds and the beasts and the fish and the earth, and they'll teach you that there is a God. Could we bring up our first picture? I want you to see a picture here that's kind of interesting. This is a picture of protozoa. And I remember when I was raising our children. Our children are grown and gone now, but when they were real little bitty kids, I would get some pond water. And I'd bring it into our house, and we'd sit down at the microscope, and I'd say, kids, look at there. There's an amoeba and a paramecium, stentor, vorticella. Well, there's a hydra and a rotifer and a diatom. And look at all these extraordinary things. And then we'd read the scripture. Job chapter 12, verses 7 and following says, if you look around, well, you're going to find out there's a God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. We can know God in his invisible qualities from the things that he has made. Next picture is something that I really enjoy, and that is studying insects. Now, I know they're creepy crawly, but I remember a few years ago I did a survival week in the Pine Barrens of New Jersey. And in the Pine Barrens of New Jersey, this was 300,000 acres. Our teacher said, fellas, I want you to go out and find a spot in a field where you're comfortable. Get your face right down on the ground, part the grass, and watch what walks by. It astonished me and scared me a little bit too sometimes. Have you stopped and thought, you know, while I'm going through life, I probably ought to take the time to look around and do what the Bible tells me to do and look at the things that God has made. Let's put the next slide up. The Bible says specifically that we're to consider the lilies of the field. And I love that. And when we study photosynthesis and the process by which trees 40 and 50 and 60 feet high and 300 and plus high with the big redwoods out in California, how do those trees get water out to the very tips of the leaves on the farthest branch? The answer will astonish you. Every tree, as you know, is a pump. And then sometimes in my yard, I'll sit and watch a flower and watch what visits that flower and consider how that flower is made. Now, I want you to see the next slide because this slide is near and dear to my heart. This slide depicts some of the beasts of the earth. I live on 7 acres in a log cabin by my own little pond. And I love where I live. It's really neat. And I love to watch the animals that come up to drink out of the pond, and I love to study those creatures. Have you stopped and thought that the biggest thing God ever made is alive on the planet today, and that's the blue whale? Some of those things can weigh 200 tons. Yale University studied one in 1953. They took the whole thing apart, 150-ton whale. Astonishing dimensions. Think of what God has made. Ladies and gentlemen, look, I know you're busy, and I'm busy too. And sometimes I go around with my face like this hanging down, and I don't stop to do what the Bible plainly tells us to do, and that is to look around. Job says the beasts will teach us, the birds will teach us, the fish will teach us, the earth will teach us. Well, my goodness, let's begin to learn what those creations of God are saying to us. Let's put up the next picture. Now, this picture of the birds reminds me of some extraordinary facts, and I just want to talk about one fact because of the interest of time. There's a bird called the tern, T-E-R-N. It's about the size of a robin, weighs about 10 ounces. That bird flies around the world every single year. That's about 25,000 miles. It nests 3 months in the North Pole, 3 months at the Southern Pole, and the other 6 months it spends flying, and it has a brain about the size of the joint on your little finger. The Bible says the birds will teach you. Watch the migratory habits of the birds. Consider what they can do. It really is a wonderful pick-me-up to say to God, God, I'm having trouble, and I just need to see your presence, and then look around and see what he's done. Let's see the next slide. The next slide contains the earth itself. The Bible says the earth will teach us. Now, I know that in the context in Job chapter 12, we're to look at the earth this way, the land, you know, the soil. But, oh my goodness, think of our earth. Only 5% of the ocean's floor has been seen by man. What lives down there? Sometimes we get an indication as big things wash up on the shore. Think about how the earth is balanced. In the 1950s, a whole new science was born. It's called isostasy. It has to do with the balance of the earth. Scientists figured out that the pressure the oceans exert against the continental shelves, and the pressure that the mountains exert as they weigh down balance each other out. So the mountains stay up and the ocean stays in its place. They think it's all by chance. We know better. The Bible says to consider the earth. By the way, the Bible says in two places, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Psalms 14:1 and Psalm 52:1 both say the same thing. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. What we are doing as Christians tonight is very fundamental. We're saying we have had trouble. And Brother George reminded us, in this world you will have trouble, John 16, but Jesus said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But in the world you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. When that happens, what do you do? Go back to your Father. Go back to your Creator. Know that He is there, and know that He is there by simply looking around. Let's put the next slide up. Next slide, oh, I love fish, and I love fishing, and I love to catch fish. Now, one day, 7 years ago, a fish caught me, and I lost this much of my little finger to a barracuda off of Boca Raton, Florida. Bit my finger right off. The doctor put 200 stitches in my left hand and saved almost all of my hand. I'm very grateful for that. Now, I eat fish now strictly out of revenge. And when I fillet them real slowly. Now, I'm just kidding, of course. But I love fish, and I love to study fish. I love to snorkel, and I scuba dive, and I do all these things to get down them. And I've got to tell you, some of the best worship times I've ever had, honestly, have been on some of the reefs in the Keys in Florida. Astonishing. So the Bible says, look around. All right, number two. The Bible says to look up. Our scripture verse is Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Oh, tonight you need to read Psalms 19 and read the first several verses. But the heavens declare the glory of God. What a wonderful statement. And so the heavens are said to day after day, they pour forth speech. Here's a wonderful picture. It's a picture of Mount Palomar. Could we bring up Mount Palomar? A few years ago, I did a revival meeting out in California, and a friend of mine said, would you like to see Mount Palomar? I know you're interested in astronomy. I said, man, I'm interested in everything God's been doing. Let's go see this Mount Palomar. So we walked up to Mount Palomar. The telescope in there is absolutely enormous. You can't even believe it. And there's a big brass plaque on the wall in that building that houses that big telescope. And on that big brass plaque, it says this: with this telescope, Mankind can see out into space 100 billion, I wrote it down, 1 billion light years. Well, light travels at 186,000 miles a second. That's about 4.5 trillion miles a year. So if you multiply 4.5 trillion times 1 billion, that's how many miles you can see out into space with that one telescope. Now, with the Hubble scope, we're finding a lot more. I know it's on the fritz now. The point is this. The Bible says, look around, and the Bible says, look up. How long has it been, friend, since you've gone outside? Maybe just a little old cheap telescope. And when the stars are out, and just look up. When you do, we surely see some astonishing things. Our nearest star, of course, is our sun. Let's see a picture of the sun there. And I love this picture of the sun because it shows some of the solar flares. Our sun is 330,000 times as big as the Earth. Light traveling at 186,000 and some change miles per second takes about 8 or 9 minutes to go from the sun down to the Earth. That's our closest star. Think of the sun. Think of the regularity of the sun. Think of the complexity of the sun. Think of the size of the sun. But oh my goodness, when we go out beyond our little solar system, the next nearest star, Proxima Centauri, 4.5 light years away. Light travels at about 4.5 trillion miles a year. That star is about 20 trillion miles away. And that's the closest one. We go to the next galaxy over, we find the giant star in the Andromeda galaxy, Antares. Antares is so big through the middle that if it were in the place of our sun today, the Earth would be inside of it. It's more than 95 million miles through the middle. Look, if God would have just made the moon and the sun and our little solar system, that would have been enough to astonish me. But when I look out and realize that there may be 100 billion galaxies, here's a picture of our galaxy. Our galaxy is called the Milky Way. 500 billion stars make up our little corner of the universe. Scientists say there may be 40 sextillion stars. So we have thousands, millions, billions, trillions, quadrillions, quintillions, sextillions. Think about that. Don't ask me to do that again, please. There's no way. Our little galaxy, 500 billion stars. But there might be 40 sextillion stars, and there might be 100 billion galaxies. No wonder we sing, "How great is our God! How awesome is our God!" Friend, listen. Don't forget, while you're walking through life, look around and take a little time now and then and look up. I love this next picture. It's the last one we'll do under looking up, the Horsehead Nebula. The Horsehead Nebula has been known for years and years and years. Tonight or sometime, I don't have time to say what I wanted to say. Get on the internet when you go home. Look up the Horsehead Nebula. Look up nebulas, quasars, pulsars, quarks, black holes, neutrinos. You will find out, as you already know, but you'll be more acquainted with it. Our universe is a staggering place. Let's don't forget. Let the stars speak to us now and then. Psalms 19:1 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God. Now I want to give you a third place to look. Here's the third place to look. The third place to look is now and then. And this is not egotistical. It's just a great idea. Take a little time and look at yourself. Psalms 139 verse 14 says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that my soul knoweth right well. Think of the complexities of the human body. Let's see the next slide. For instance, have you considered the human heart? It's about the size of your fist. 15 months ago, they took mine out. No joke. Cut me stem to stern, opened my ribs up, took it out, put a new valve in, stuck it back. I got a valve job. I said, while you're in there, change the oil. Do you mind? Check the timing chain. Let's get the whole thing. Now, that's no joke. I was born with a bad aortic valve. And I've known since I was about 6 or 7 that eventually that thing had to come out. And it did come out. And my doctor was a great guy. Fixed me up. I'm doing good. Now, here's the point. The human heart. The human heart about the size of a fist. Let's assume that your heart beats once per second. It probably does more than that, but let's take 1 per second as a round number. That's 3,600 times an hour. Let's round that off because most hearts beat a little faster. So if we take that times 24, that's about 100,000 times a day. Preacher, do you mean that my heart beats 1 million times every 10 days? Yes, it does. That's about 36.5-37 million times a year. That means that when you're 20 years old, your heart has beat about 1 billion times. 40, 2 billion. 60, better get saved real quick. It's a good pump, but it ain't going to last forever, boys and girls. Not going to do that. Now, here's the point. The Bible says, the psalmist says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. How much damage has been done to our country by teaching people that they're animals instead of they were created? And Genesis 1 created in an image. Now, we share certain characteristics with the beasts of the field, but my, can't we see the difference? But back to the body. Have you considered the human brain lately? See a picture of a brain up there. The brain weighs about 3 pounds. An atheist is slightly less, but for most... Hey, I'm just trying to be nice. You know, I could say worse. All right. Brain weighs about 3 pounds. And some people's brains are amazing. There was a guy years ago, he was a rabbi in Lithuania. His name was Elijah Ben Solomon. He had committed to memory 2,500 books, including the entire Bible, all 36,115 verses. This guy, and you could say to him, all right, this book, this page, and he'd take off from there and quote it from that point forward, back, whatever you wanted. Now, most people's minds aren't, most people are a little simpler than that. When our children were small, my son took his BB gun and shot his sister's Barbie dolls in the head. He wasn't exactly a rocket scientist, but he was a heck of a shot. I mean, Barbie Malibu took one right there, buddy. I mean, it was... Now, the fact is that when you think for just a minute about that organ, the human brain, and what it is capable of doing, you will be driven to your knees as you realize this isn't happenstance. There's no way in the world this could possibly come about the way we're taught in the textbooks. I'm just saying this, as you go through life, think. Don't think that God's run off someplace. Look around. Look up. Look at yourself. And then could I say this? Let's don't forget, as we're looking in those places, to look at our Bibles. To look at our Bibles. Let's see a picture of the Bible there for just a second, just to remind us. Oh, don't you love the Word of God? Aren't you grateful with the fellow who wrote Psalms 119? And all of those verses, except two, I think, maybe three, out of each of those 176 verses, he mentions the Bible. Now, he calls it laws and precepts and so forth, but, oh, we love our Bibles. Have you thought about your Bible lately? 1,189 chapters, 31,000 and some change in verses. And according to Dr. A.T. Robertson, the Bible contains about 1,000 prophecies. If my back was up against the wall, and somebody said to me, all right, preacher, now I want you to give it your best shot. Tell me why you believe the Bible to be the Word of God. I would say, prophecy. Prophecy. There are approximately 108 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. Some are repeated for a total of about 333 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. A real smart guy by the name of Philip Stoner had a PhD, that stands for post-hole digger. I just found that out. This guy had a PhD in mathematics, and he was a godly man, and he asked the computer, what are the odds against Jesus fulfilling just 8 specific prophecies found in the Old Testament? Well, the computer spit out a big number. He illustrates it this way. He says, imagine the state of Texas covered 2 feet deep. That's about right here on me, but most folks are. Said, imagine the state of Texas covered 2 feet deep with silver dollars. Now, let's mark one of those silver dollars with an X. Put it in a pile, and let's send George Fall down there, shall we? And say, George, we're going to blindfold you, but take as long as you like. Take 5 minutes, take 5 years, doesn't make any difference. But when you're ready, reach down into the pile, pull up a silver dollar. If George picked up the marked silver dollar on the first try, it'd be the same odds as Jesus fulfilling, coincidentally, just 8 prophecies about him. And then somebody says, I'm not sure the Bible is the Word of God. Well, I am. And I've been to college a long time. I got more degrees than a thermometer. And I still believe it. I was in a debate not too long ago with an atheist. And I said, I'm your worst nightmare, a redneck with a doctorate. I'm the worst nightmare you ever had, buddy. And you know, he didn't appreciate that. I don't know. Now, Philip Stoner, same mathematician, said this to the computer. He said, all right, that's 8 prophecies. How about 48? Jesus coincidentally fulfilling 48 prophecies. Well, he illustrates it this way. He says, imagine a 1-inch long line of electrons. How long would it take to count those? Well, if you would count those electrons at 4 per second, and that would be about 250 a minute, it would take you about 1 trillion years to count them. They're really small. Now, he said, imagine a 1-inch box, 1-inch high, 1-inch long, 1-inch wide. Let's fill it full of electrons. Now, how many electrons are in the box? Well, we cubed the line. Now we got to cube the number. So it'll take about 1 trillion times 1 trillion times 1 trillion to count all those at 4 per second, 250 a minute. Now, let's mark one of those electrons, the little x. Reach in and pull it out on the first try. That's the same odds as Jesus coincidentally fulfilling 48 selected prophecies. And there are 108, and some are repeated for emphasis. We get 333. 1,000 prophecies in the Bible. I can take you to Ezekiel 26 and show you 9 in a row that are amazing. Odds against fulfillment, 1 in 750 million. Look, here's the thing. There's your Bible. The Bible says of itself in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that it is the Word of God. It is God-breathed. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, we're told to study the Bible so that we're approved workmen and need not have any shame as we cut a straight line to the truth. I'm just saying this. Look around. Look up. Look at yourself. Look at your Bible. Now let's look one more place, shall we? One more place. This is number 5. Let's be sure and look at Jesus. Could we see that picture of the Lord? Now, nobody can capture who Jesus is. I know that, but I really enjoy looking at pictures of Jesus and how different artists render his face. Did you hear the story of the little boy? He was 5 years old. He's sound asleep. And a storm came up. And the thunder is booming and the lightning is crashing. And this little boy is scared to death and he calls out, Dad! And his dad runs in the room and his dad talks to him. And in a few minutes, the dad says, Now, son, I'm going back to my room. Oh, no, I want you to stay here. And father says, No, now, we've been through this before. You know that God is here with you. The boy said, I know, but I want somebody with skin on. That's exactly who Jesus is. That is exactly who our Savior is. He is God in the flesh. And the Bible speaks to that great truth. Do you think that a group of people could get together and invent a Jesus? Now, I've thought this through. I bet you have too. I read what Jesus says. I watch as Jesus acts and does. And I've come to the conclusion, in fact, I came to the conclusion when I was 11 years old, almost 50 years ago, that Jesus really is the virgin-born, sinless Son of God. And so when we look at Him, we know that God is in hiding. We see the general revelation out in nature, the cosmological argument. Then we see the specific and special revelation that God gives through the Word. But when we see Jesus, we see the Word made flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, when you go through tough times, and you will, don't forget to look where we've suggested, and especially, do not forget to look at Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, we are told that here He took on flesh, became a servant, made Himself of no reputation. Study His life carefully. You'll come to the same conclusion. Now, I want you to see one more picture as I close. This man is just a great, great fellow. Not that guy. Yeah, that guy. This man is named Stan Coppa. And a few weeks ago, I was driving my car listening to WLW 700 out of Cincinnati, Ohio. And Bill Cunningham was interviewing this man, Stanley Coppa. A few years ago, Stanley Coppa's daughter, pictured with him right here, developed end-stage renal disease. Her kidneys were gone, and she was going to die. And Stan Coppa gave her, and he's up in years, gave her one of his own kidneys to save her life. Now he jokes with his daughter, as a father would joke with his children. He says to his daughter, now he says, I made you, and I saved you. God made you and wants you to have a relationship with Him. If you let Him, He'll save you. Now, here's the quiz, and then I'm gone. I'm off the stage. Here we go. Tell me the 5 places to look. First place we're going to look to know that God is not hiding is we're going to look. Excellent. Number 2, we're going to look. Oh, you got it. Number 3, we're going to look at. Number 4, we're going to look at. Number 5, we're going to look at. You got it.